Good morning, everyone. As I said on Wednesday evening, because it was the first, I said Happy New Year then, and I'll say it again to some of you today because I haven't seen you since last year. And so I'm grateful that you are here and that you have joined us for worship this morning. You can leave your Bibles open if you'd like to Hebrews chapter 12. That will, especially the first two verses, we'll be looking at that here in just a moment. And I really want to thank the visitors that are with us this morning. I know how it is when you are not familiar with the people around and that you're sitting among, but I hope you give us an opportunity to come and visit with you, to know you a little bit better, because we're grateful that you're here and worshiping with us today. It is a new year. It's a new year, and as is the habit of many individuals in the world, somewhere between the last week of December and the 1st of January, many people started writing out New Year's resolutions. It's interesting to keep track of things like that, because already in the news people have been talking about resolutions, and you see that the biggest resolution that everybody, or seems like a majority of people, make is they're going to get in shape, physical shape, for the year 2020. Or they do that every year. And they've been talking to managers of health clubs around, and they say, we have an influx of memberships, new memberships the first of the year, and then about end of February, March, all that tails off, and all those people that bought new memberships stop showing up at the gyms. And we give up on our resolutions. New Year's offer us new beginnings. A new year offers us, and actually, if I think about it correctly, every day that we wake up, we have a new beginning. Our God, when He has sent His Son into this world, He's promised to send Him again, and at that time, the world will be judged. And as long as He delays, and as long as He does not return, we have a new beginning every day. The new day that we face is not the same as it was yesterday. We might think of it in terms that, well, yeah, every day is the same. We have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Yeah, you have 7 days a week. We have a calendar that's 12 months, 365 days a year. But each day in and of itself is different. You have a new beginning, don't you? And how you approach it is important. How you approach God is important. You know, Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 kind of put us in a frame of mind to start looking at each day and motivation for each day. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just stop right there. We're going to talk about this cloud of witnesses here in a little bit, but that's what you read. Part of that is what you read about there in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32, that was read to you a little while ago. There are others in the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 that make up this great cloud of witnesses, but those that are named are not the only ones. There are unnamed people that make up this cloud of witnesses. But in verse 2, he goes on, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother David Meek this morning, talking about that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. That sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was for our benefit. But at the same time, that sacrifice, God exalted His Son and sat Him down at His right hand. He is reigning right now on His throne at the right hand of God. And I'm so grateful that every day that God allows me to live, and every day that God allows you to live, we have a king that we can serve, a king that we can be faithful to. And I want us to think about that in these terms, and think about what four things, there are four things, I think, in these two verses that might help us start off the new year. And the first one is remember. Now, I don't want us to live in the past, but it doesn't hurt every now and then to think about the past and to reflect upon those who have lived in the past. You think about what was read in verses 32 through 39 of chapter 11, this great cloud of witnesses. And I want you to remember them. I want you to remember all of those people that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. All of those, in addition to the ones that were mentioned there in verses 32 through 39. These individuals all inspire us to live faithfully to God. We can remember them. Sometimes it's good to look at the past, because what we do is we can learn from the past. And if we learn from the past, what will we stop doing? We'll stop repeating the mistakes of the past. It's when we fail to remember the failures of the past that we end up repeating them. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Just real quick. Abel was deemed faithful, wasn't he? His sacrifice was acceptable to God when Cain's wasn't. And even though he is dead, he still speaks to us. Enoch, as we're told, walked with God. Abraham's faith was based upon the fact that he was looking for a city that was not made with hands. And even though he was going to offer Isaac his son, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. And you see each one. You come to Moses. And Moses, he gave up being a prince of Egypt. For what purpose? So that he could be the chosen one of God to lead Israel out of captivity. And so the context of this passage refers to those heroes of faith. David talked about those who have made sacrifices in the past. A lot of those individuals have become heroes to those who they saved, whose lives they were able to spare. These people that we have in Scripture, when we open this book that we call our Bibles, and we look at that, and you start in Genesis, and you see Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel. You see Noah and others. And you come forward, all of those individuals that are mentioned as being faithful, they can be heroes to us. I know I was watching a TV show last night, and I just remember that the father had fallen down onto the floor, sprained his ankle, and wasn't able to do what he was supposed to do. He was receiving an award, and the daughter got up and spoke on his behalf. And she said, to me, he's the father of the year. He was receiving a real estate award. To me, he's the father of the year. Well, sometimes we look at individuals, don't we? And we look at them as examples. Examples of faith is what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. I've heard that called the Great Hall of Faith many times. But in these cases, some of these individuals, in verses 32 through 39... lost their lives because of their faith. Some individuals lost their wealth, their health, their families for the sake of Jehovah. Those great heroes had given the fullest measure of valor. They are witnesses to our struggle today. We live in a completely different era than they did. We live in a world today where you look around, and all you have to do is turn on the news, and you know how much hatred there is in the world. You know how much violence there is in the world. You're learning, too, at the same time, that some of that is directed at those who wear the name Christian. And it becomes difficult. These great heroes of faith are witnesses to our struggles. You see, the thing is, they suffered. They struggled. And Christians, as Christians today, as Paul was or Jesus warned his disciples, they would endure struggles. But Peter said something, don't think it a strange thing. Well, I don't think we should think that it is a strange thing. But there are struggles nonetheless. And we too, just like Peter encourages his readers in his epistles, must overcome those struggles. Understand that testing by fire purifies us, makes our faith holy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus speaking directly to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. What did Paul and Barnabas do when they went back around visiting the churches that they had helped build and establish throughout Galatia and Asia Minor? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. But what I want us to understand is when we have this great cloud of witnesses, and even though we're promised these struggles, we need to understand that these should not be things that prevent us from serving God on a daily basis. 1 Peter chapter 5, I mentioned Peter just a little while ago. Resist him, talking about the devil. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so it's important for us to do that. But one of the things, the other thing too, is we're not only told to remember, but we're also told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to remove some things. And it's important to do that. There are hindrances. Now those tribulations, those trials, those sufferings that you might go through for your faith can be hindrances, but there are also other things that become hindrances to us. I don't know if you've ever done this before, and I've only done this one time that I can remember. When Cindy and I were first married, I did join a gym back in Edmond, Oklahoma. And one of the things, they had a real short track around the inside of this gym, and it wasn't a very big track. You had to probably walk about 100 laps to walk a mile on it, but that's at least what it felt like. And they gave you a weighted vest that you could wear and walk, help you build up your strength. But do you realize how hard it is to walk with a weighted vest, extra 20 pounds, 30 pounds, when you're not that big to begin with? And then some people, I've watched athletes use ankle weights. But you know what? They train with those on. They don't actually compete with those on, do they? What do? They're removing hindrances. If you try to run with ankle weights on, are you going to run as fast as you can? You're going to run as fast as the ankle weights will allow you to run, but you might not run to your fullest ability. And so you have to remove hindrances to be able to remain faithful. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There are things that trap us where we are. There are things that ensnare us. And when we think about that, the runner cannot allow himself to be weighted down. Many, many years ago, there was an Olympic athlete that was a marathon runner. He was from a nation of people that were not wealthy. And I cannot remember his name now, but I've seen film of him running his race barefoot. An Olympic marathon barefoot. Part of it was the shoes got left behind. But he continued to run. But he always trained without shoes. That was the other thing that was interesting. So it wasn't something that was new to him. The shoes actually, in some way, were a little bit of a hindrance to him. But I want you to consider, we need to make up our minds that in this life, whatever it is that can hinder us, whatever temptation, whatever it is in our lives that keep us from serving God, keep us from being faithful to our Lord, we must find a way to set it aside. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation in verse 12. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The reason that you lay aside these things is to help you endure, to help you to be able to persevere. You set them aside, the encumbrance of whatever weight that they have, does not weigh you down, does not keep you from moving forward. Sometimes these hindrances do just that. They just lock us in place. Fear is one of those things. We looked at the parable of the talents, and we have looked at the one talent man, and fear is a hindrance. It kept him from being faithful. It kept him from serving. What did he do with the talent that was given to him? He buried it in the ground. He didn't use it. The idea of removing hindrances is so that we can keep moving, so that we can gain momentum each day, so that we don't slow down and are stopped. And so it requires discipline on our part. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should have been disqualified." Paul knew the importance of his influence even. That if there was anything hindering his influence, he needed to set it aside. So it requires some self-discipline on our part. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." There is a positive forward movement that is supposed to be taking place in our lives. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine, of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. There are things we have to move on beyond. We have to move beyond in our lives as children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Consider this. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." I want you to notice now, when you go back and look at Hebrews chapter 12, notice that the Hebrew writer says, "Lay aside every weight and sin that besets us." Cindy in the Bible class, at the end of the Bible class this morning, talked about the fact that sometimes we get our idea of wicked a little askew, because we don't always look at it the way God does, because we think of being wicked as just being pure evil. And as we think about this, what is he talking about here? There may be those things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but that they are keeping us from seeking first the kingdom of God. Is it wrong to be an athlete? No, it's not. Is it wrong to own a business? No, it's not. Is it wrong to be a doctor, a lawyer, a school teacher, or have whatever vocation that you have? Not necessarily. But can those things prevent you from seeking God? Sometimes they can, can't they? Especially when you allow it to be the choice that you make. Now, that's just one illustration right there. But what we must understand is we can't allow anxiety to stop us. We have to keep moving forward. Matthew chapter 6 talks about anxiety there a lot, because in verse 33, he tells them to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about where your food's coming from. Don't have to worry about what you're going to wear. But think about this. God, he said, will provide. And therefore, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Consider that when we do that, that when Peter is telling us that, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Don't let the worldly desires that we have, which war against the soul, keep us from serving God. Remember and then remove. Remember and remove so you can do what? So that you can run. So that you can run the race that is set before you. So many times individuals have described our lives as children of God not as a sprint but as a marathon. I think our lives are more like a triathlon now than a marathon. You think about a triathlon, it's longer than a marathon. You swim a mile. You run a marathon, 26-something miles, and then you get on a bike and you ride another 50 to 100 miles? That's time consuming. It takes endurance. And the thing is, what the Hebrew writer is talking about here is doing that. We have to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not going to be easy. It's definitely not going to be easy if we allow the hindrances to prevent us from running the race or to slow us down. We've all started our race. And let's not be get discouraged and not run it with all of our might. Don't go out and just start out in a sprint and get winded and stop and not get started again. We have to pace ourselves. The Christian life is just that. You don't run it for 100 meters. You're not seeing how fast you can get through it, but you're seeing how strong and effective that you can be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. See, the thing, what happens if you start a race and you don't finish it? You don't get anything. And I know we live in a world today where everybody gets a participation trophy for running a race. But the problem is, what Paul's telling us right here is not run it to get a participation trophy. Run the race as a child of God to win eternal life. That's what we're striving for. He goes on, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We talked about the sheep and the goats this morning. The sheep went into eternal life. That's what we're running for these days. A Christian must move forward. A Christian must not be stuck at the starting line. Our goal is to cross that finish line. Our goal is to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our goal then is to be like Paul, who said, "Not having already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Endurance. Keeping on moving forward. And always reflecting on our Savior. I really appreciated your thoughts this morning, David, on sacrifice. It gave us something to reflect on. Our Savior. And the sacrifice that He gave for us. Because the Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Reflect on Jesus and His suffering. Reflect on the reason that He died for us. Reflect on the fact that He not only died, but He was raised on the third day, and that because of that, we have hope. Because He was victorious over death. Reflect on those things, because our hope is in Him. Reflect on the fact that He is now sitting on His throne at the right hand of God. He has a kingdom. He is our King. And we are His kingdom citizens. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That Hebrew writer tells us that we should reflect on Jesus because He died for us. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about this. This life in this world. We were not promised that being a child of God was simply going to be easy. We were told that there would be hindrances, there would be roadblocks, there would be persecutions, there would be trials in our lives. But you know what? Look at what Jesus did. Look at what he suffered. And by comparison, the things that we're suffering, that he suffered for the entire world, are minor. Joked recently about my elbow surgery. Now think about Brother Joe back there and the hip replacement surgery that he had. By comparison, my suffering was nothing like his. I've got full use of my arm. He's still got a little hitch in his get along. But he'd get rid of that before too long. But you think about this. Our suffering in this life, Christ died at the hands of sinners himself. But we're told not to be discouraged because of what he did for us. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus. I think that's part of what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3. Because in order for him to do that, he had to keep focus on Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to set our eyes on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And that keeps our focus. It shows us then that even though we should take courage from the cloud of witnesses who died faithfully for God and are watching us, the one we are truly looking upon for guidance and strength in our daily lives is not them. They are only our examples. We are looking to the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who died for our souls. Matthew chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." This is during the transfiguration. "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." You know, he did not say, "Hear Brian Lockmiller." He said, "Hear the Son." If I'm not teaching what the Son taught, don't pay attention to me. You open your Bibles and you learn what he taught. Hear him. I want to teach his words. And then Peter took his eyes off of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 when he stepped out on the water. Just for a little bit. That if he had not worried about the waves and the storm that was around him, he and Jesus would have met face to face on that water. He shows us by example the courage that is necessary to take that first step, but also what happens when we allow the hindrances to enter our lives. And so just as runners that are mentioned right here, we're to run with endurance. We remember. We reflect. We run. And then we reflect. But we remove all those things. Because when we get right down to it, it is essential not only that we begin a race, but that we finish it. That means, and that requires, a commitment to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And it means then that through 2020, or whenever the Lord returns, we must run faithfully. Take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," can only be accomplished in our lives when we look to Jesus, when we continue to look to Jesus and we don't take our eyes off of him. But it also, when we think about our lives today, are we reconciled to God or are we estranged from God? Have we gone off and allowed things in the world to consume us, to become hindrances to us? Or are we running faithfully? Well, in order for us to run faithfully, we have to allow God to be part of our lives. At this part in our service, we offer an invitation. An invitation to those who have never obeyed the gospel. An invitation to those who have started a race but have stopped running it. To reconcile their lives to God. For them to say, have thine own way, Lord. And if that's your desire this morning, we want to assist you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Act in that faith. If you've never obeyed the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be buried in baptism so that you are dead to sin to rise and walk in newness of life. A new beginning, but reconciled to God. Starting your race, and remember, finish it. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He had finished the course. Let's be like Him. Because if we are, there is a crown of righteousness that awaits not only Him, but all who believe. Can we help you this morning in your soul's salvation? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing? Thank you.